insignificant. You know, the dictionary defines that word insignificant as too small or unimportant to be worth consideration. Have you ever felt insignificant? Have you ever felt that you were just so small, so unimportant, so overlooked that maybe even God has lost sight of you? Well, I bring you today good news of a great joy. Hey, Christmas and the Christmas story is all about God seeing the insignificant, noticing the insignificant, coming for the insignificant to change their lives and the significant as well. Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and I'm the founder of From His Heart Ministries. And From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. Well, I was thinking last night about the Christmas story. You know, Christmas time is a hard time for pastors. If you've been pastoring for very long and preaching for very long, you know that Christmas and Easter are they're wonderful times, but they're difficult times because we want, as preachers, we want to be fresh. And there are only so many passages that deal with the birth of Christ. There are only so many passages that deal with the resurrection of Christ. And so you want to say things that, not necessarily new things, but you want it to be fresh. And so I don't want to get stale. I don't want to just drag out sermons from last year, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I want it to be fresh. And so for a preacher, Christmas time is like, okay, how do I present the truth in a way that seems fresh? And so I was thinking about Mary, and when the angel came to Mary, it's recorded in Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." What a message. Now, here's what I want you to see. Mary was a very insignificant person. No one in the know, in the higher echelons of society in Israel, would have known who she was. She lived in Nazareth. Nazareth was a grease spot in the first century, a grease spot on the road. I mean, it wasn't even a blinking yellow light. It was dinky. And, you know, the statement that Nathanael made in the Gospel of John, when he found out that Jesus was from Nazareth, he said, "Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth is a nothing. It's just, it's so insignificant." And Nazareth was insignificant. You know, I did some research, and it's hard to know exactly how big a city is from the first century, but based on what I could find, and when I was in Nazareth some years ago on one of my trips to Israel, they took us to Nazareth, and they said Nazareth was very, very small, probably way less than 1,000 people, probably less as a population, less than 500 people. One commentator said maybe about 400 people lived in Nazareth. Somebody said it was about 2,000 feet from east to west and only 650 feet from north to south. So when I tell you that it was a grease spot on the road, that's pretty much what it was. It was a blinking yellow light, maybe just a stop sign or a yield sign. I mean, it is small. And you would think, well, good night, God doesn't regard Nazareth. Hey, that's just a nothing little town. And there's this lady that lives there. I say lady, she's just a young girl. She's betrothed to Joseph. She's engaged. And engagement in that period was called a betrothal and was much more binding than our engagements are today. If you were engaged, that meant you are going to be married. And in order to break this betrothal, you would have to have a formal divorce. When Joseph found out Mary was with child, he was going to put her away secretly. He could embarrass her and bring her before the town and say, this woman has been unfaithful to me. Or he could put her away secretly and just do a private, just with a couple people, hey, you witnessed this divorce. Or he could marry her, and he would have for sure done that had he believed that that child was his. But he knew that, hey, I haven't touched Mary. This isn't my baby. And he had a hard time believing the truth that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit and she was carrying the Messiah. Hey, that's a pretty big story to believe. That's a tall tale. Mary had trouble believing it. And she said to the angel when he told her all the things that I just read, how can this be since I am a virgin? I mean, how does that happen? But it did happen by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we know the story, God sent an angel to speak to Joseph in his dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, just like she told you. And she's going to give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua. That name means Yahweh saves, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. But here's the point that I want you to see, because this is so encouraging to you, to me, to us, because I think everyone has felt insignificant in one degree or another. And we feel overlooked, and we feel like we don't matter and not worth consideration. But the God of the universe, he sees us. The God of the universe saw this young girl, 13, 14-year-old girl named Mary, in this obscure little place called Nazareth. He saw her, and he chose her. No one would have chosen her. But God chooses the things that man doesn't choose. Do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where God sent Samuel to Jesse to anoint one of his sons as king? And so Jesse had 8 sons, but he only brought 7 to the feast. He didn't bring the youngest. The youngest was David. So Samuel is there with Jesse and his sons, and the oldest son comes before Samuel. His name was Eliab. And Samuel sees him, and Eliab was just, he was big and strong and regal. And he looked at him and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And we know that the Lord chose David. I mean, his own father, Jesse, didn't even choose David to come to the feast. And when Samuel was looking at all the boys, he said, God hasn't chosen any of these. Jesse, do you have another son? And Jesse said, well, you know, come to think of it, there is another son, the youngest. But he's out tending sheep. We don't let him come into the house much. He stinks like sheep. And Samuel said, we'll get him because we're not going any further until he comes. And when he came, we don't know how old David was. He was young, though. He was probably less than 15, so maybe 12, 13 years old. When he came, the Lord says, this is the one, anoint him. And David was, as a young teenager, a man after God's own heart. And God chose David. No one would have chosen David, but God chose David. No one would have chosen Mary, but God chose Mary. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you want God to notice you? You know, the Bible says, great passage of scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Why did God choose Mary? Because her heart was completely His. She says to the angel Gabriel, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, the doulos of the Lord, the slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." She believed the message. Her heart was completely His. David's heart was completely the Lord's. He was a man after God's own heart. What a name, what a moniker to be known as a man after God's own heart, to have such a heart, such a passion for God. And God notices those people. And here's the wonderful thing. In Genesis 16, we have a name for God, and God gives us this name to let us know that, hey, even though you might be insignificant, I know all about the insignificant. You know, the message of the birth of Christ, who did it come to? It came to the lowest of the low. It came to the shepherds. It didn't come to the priests. It didn't come to the Pharisees or the scribes. It came to the shepherds, the lowly shepherds. Good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. And so if it comes to the lowest of the low, then obviously it comes to the highest of the high. And, you know, if it just comes to the highest of the high, then you wonder, well, does it come to the lowest of the low? You know, the Apostle Paul said he was chief of sinners, and if God can save the chief of sinners, well, He can save everyone else. And so here you have Mary, and God chose her, David, and God chose her, and in Genesis 16, the name that God gives us that is such an encouragement, such a blessing to our hearts is through the lips of Hagar, who is an Egyptian slave of Sarah. You know, the story in Genesis 16, Sarah says to Abraham, hey, God's promised us a son, but I can't have any kids. I'm barren. So maybe God wants us to help him out. So why don't you please take Hagar as your wife, quote unquote, your wife, not really your wife, but, you know, my slave is going to be, she's going to be the one to bear a son, and that'll be like my son. And that's how we're going to have this son that God promised. So Abraham said, well, okay, you said please. And so he went into Hagar. She got pregnant, and then she started feeling her oats, and she said, well, you know, maybe I should be the number one wife around here because Sarah can't get pregnant. I can get pregnant. Well, then Sarah didn't like that, and so there was a big fuss, and Sarah treated Hagar harshly, and Abraham said, do her whatever you want to do, and so she treated her harshly. Hagar left. She's out in the desert all by herself, alone, feeling unloved, unwanted, pregnant in the desert, and the Lord finds her, and the Lord comes to her, and the Lord tells her what to do. Go back to your mistress, to Sarah. Submit yourself to her, and here's what's going to happen. I'm going to bless you with a son, and you're going to have many, many descendants, and it's going to be Ishmael. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man, and Ishmael's the father of the Arab race. But then Hagar says this, you are the God who sees me. You are, in the Hebrew, El Roi, the God who sees me. The God who notices me, the God who cares for me, the God who watches out for me, insignificant me who feels unloved and unwanted and cast off. God sees, God cares, God provides. Hey, are you feeling insignificant today? You don't need to. God sees the insignificant. The Bible says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares, all your anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you. God doesn't see as man sees. Man sees the outward appearance. Man would never choose Nazareth. Man would never choose Mary. Man would never choose David. But God looks at the heart. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we're talking about feeling insignificant. And in the Christmas story, we learn that God sees what man doesn't see, and God chooses the insignificant to be a blessing to the world. We're going to open the phone lines when we come back, 888-589-8840, and I'd love to hear from you as we talk about this important subject. And so don't go away. We'll be right back.
American Family Radio listening family, this is Bible League International, and we've spent the last few weeks telling you about persecuted believers praying for Bibles to be able to endure and persevere in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. We told you about Pastor Roos's, whose three sons were murdered by a terrorist group that hates Christians, but rather than retaliate with violence, they invited these people to learn about Jesus. 200 have come to Christ. They need Bibles in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And in the Middle East, Pastor Yusuf and a deacon in his church were kidnapped in broad daylight. When the family could not pay the ransom, they killed the deacon. They tortured Pastor Yusuf, but with conviction today, that brother can say, it's an honor to suffer for the Lord. AFR listeners, you've given so generously in recent weeks so that 9,000 Bibleless persecuted believers now have a Bible. Our goal is 16,000. So in this season of giving, at $5 a Bible, $100 sends 20, will you pray about it? And then call 800-YES-WORD, 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 or give it sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org.
Well, hello everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up on this Friday edition of Washington Watch, last week...
Tolerance for abusive actions by monopolies.
But is it really just another power grab by the federal government? Parents are not happy with classroom indoctrination and the radical policies they're pushing.
Washington Watch, weekday afternoons at 4 Central and Saturday evenings at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
If you are engaging in sexual sin, today is the day to repent. As it was corrupt in Judah, let's be honest, the same things are happening today. The pornography addiction amongst the body of Christ is through the roof. And by and large, many in the church are not discussing these things too often because many of the people who are entrusted with the responsibility to do so, they're bound themselves.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III on American Family Radio.
On American Family Radio. Hi, I'm Barry McGuire. I'm a layman. I remind you that faith sharing is a barometer for your spiritual health. Nothing's more exciting than knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has your back, that He's with you in everything you do, making everything work together for good, with only a twinkling of an eye standing between you and His ultimate gift of eternal life. If that doesn't get you excited, something's wrong. It's human nature to talk mostly about the things you're most excited about. A new love, your first job, a big victory, an unexpected raise. Whatever captures your attention fills your conversation. So here's a question for you. Does God fill your conversations? Do you find yourself talking more about God than anything else? Your answer to that question gives you an instant reading on your spiritual health. It's so easy to allow the good things in your life, even ministries, to push the most important thing in your life into secondary position, robbing you of your joy. If you need help sharing your faith, go to igniteamerica.com.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about feeling insignificant. The Christmas story teaches us that God sees the insignificant, that God notices those little things and those little places and those people that no one else notices and no one else sees. The Apostle Paul said this, "Consider your calling, brethren." This is 1 Corinthians 1:27. That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. Now, God chooses the ordinary. He chooses the insignificant. He chooses those that are off the beaten path, those that the world has discarded. Why? Because that person knows, as David said, "Who am I, O Lord, and what is my father's house that you have brought me this far?" God, I'm a nothing nobody. And see, when a nothing nobody is chosen by God and used by God in great ways, then everyone knows God has done it, and God gets the glory. Interesting. So God chooses David to be king, anoints him as king through Samuel the prophet. David, 12, 13, 14 years old. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 17, then we read the story of Israel in the battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines have their champion Goliath, and he says, are you not Israelites? Am I not the Philistine? I'm the champion of the Philistines. Send me a champion from Israel and we'll fight. We don't have to fight two armies. I'll just represent the Philistines. You send me somebody to represent Israel and we'll fight it out that way. And whoever wins the battle between the representatives, that side wins. That was basically his challenge, and it was a mocking challenge. I defy, he said, the ranks of Israel this day. Send me a man that we may fight together. Well, the person that should have gone was the king, Saul. He, the Bible says, is head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. So he's the champion of Israel. But he doesn't have any faith, and he's not trusting God. And he's afraid. All he sees is the giant. But then here comes little David. David has three brothers in the battle. You had to be 20 years old or older to go to battle. So David's three older brothers are in the battle. There are eight boys in the family. So he's got four older brothers, because David's the youngest, that weren't old enough to go to battle. And then there's David. So if we do the math, we could say, okay, David, he can't be more than about 15 years old in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And so he'd be even younger than that in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when he's anointing king. And so here is David. He goes to the battle. His dad sends him out there. He says, find out what's going on. Here's some sandwiches. Take it to the commanders and bring back word to me about what's going on in the battle. So when David goes and he hears Goliath's mocking challenge, he says, hey, rough paraphrase, how long is the line to fight this guy? And all the soldiers are like, yeah, the line, it's a real short line. Yeah, you got first crack. You want to fight him? Go fight him. Nobody's willing to go fight him. That guy is 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And David said, I will fight him, told the king, hey, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant David will go fight him. He said, well, how are you going to fight him? You're just a youth. He's been a warrior from his youth. But David said, I'm trusting God, basically. I'm trusting God. And I've killed a lion that tried to take my sheep. I've killed a bear that tried to take my sheep. And this Philistine is going to be just like that, that lion, that bear, because he has taunted the armies of the living God. And God is going to give me the victory. And he trusted God. And he went out to battle. Just a kid, 15 years old, peach fuzz on his chin. He went out to battle against this giant warrior, 9 feet, 9 inches tall, big as a mountain. And here is David. I mean, David, how big is he? Maybe 5'8", 145 pounds. I mean, and that's probably pushing it. He is small. Goliath probably weighs 600 plus. He's a whopper. And David, what does he have? Goliath has a shield carrier that goes before him. He has a spear that's 10 feet long. It's longer than he is tall. He has this metal vest that he wears, this coat, as the King James says, coat of mail that he wears that weighs 125 pounds. I mean, he's got all this. He wears shin guards like a catcher in baseball. He's got all this stuff. And David has a sling and a stick. And he wins the victory because God gives him the victory. And everyone on the battlefield knew. And as David said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord is going to deliver you into my hand, and I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to feed you to the pigeons and to the beasts of the field, so that all the earth may know that the battle is the Lord's. And he's going to deliver you into my hand. And so God chose the insignificant, the little David, to fight the giant Goliath so that God would get all the glory. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God chooses the base things, the despised things, the insignificant things. He has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. Mary knew she wasn't significant. She knew Nazareth was a nothing place, a grease spot, a blinking yellow light. But she loved the Lord. She was willing to do whatever he said. And God saw her. He saw that little town. He saw her. And hey, here's the good news. God sees you. He is El Roi, the God who sees me. And as God saw Hagar in Genesis chapter 16, Hagar was at her lowest point. Her lowest point in life. Pregnant, unwanted, unloved, cast out. Well, she left, but she felt like she was just cast away. Nobody wanted her. And she's out in the desert. She's probably thinking, I'm going to die out here all alone. And the Lord found her. And the Lord came to her. And the Lord saw her. And the Lord provided for her. And the Lord sees you. You know, you may be shut in, and it may be, it might have been a long time since you really had interaction with another person. God sees you. God cares about you. God will answer your prayer as you call out to him. It is so wonderful to know that we have a God who doesn't ever lose our address, our phone number. He knows where we are. He knows what we're going through. He can identify with our weaknesses, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, the Bible says, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So what do we do? Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God chose Mary. God chose Nazareth. His son grew up in Nazareth. His son was born in Bethlehem. You talk about another little insignificant place. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. It was an insignificant place, but that's where God said his son was going to be born. Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. How appropriate for the bread of life to be born in the house of bread. There wasn't any room for him in the inn, so he had to be born where they kept the animals, born in a barn, born in a stable, so to speak, laid in a manger, which is just a feeding trough. That was how the king came into the world. Very low status. Mary and Joseph, they didn't have anything. We know that when they presented Jesus in the temple, that they gave the offering that was for the poor people, two turtle doves. The wise men hadn't come to visit them yet. The wise men came later, maybe 6 months later. We don't know exactly, but it was later. It was past the 8 days where they presented their firstborn in the temple, because they would have had enough money with gold and frankincense and myrrh. Those were expensive gifts that they could have offered a more expensive sacrifice. But they didn't have anything. They're poor people. And that's how God brought his son into the world. And the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. And God does things that we can't comprehend. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But here is the good news. If you want God to use you to work in your life in great and mighty ways, just be a person who loves him with all your heart. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Well, the phone lines are open, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And I'd love to talk to you if you have a question about God seeing the insignificant, and maybe you've had an experience where you felt very insignificant and you felt like God had lost your address and phone number, and maybe even your name dropped out of his Rolodex or out of his black book, and you say, well, I don't know if God even knows me anymore. I don't know if he knows anything about me, and if he cares about me. He does. Casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. When I was in college at the University of Texas, I took a Bible class. And it's kind of scary at the University of Texas to take a Bible class, because it's like, okay, what kind of, you know, liberal drivel are we going to hear from this professor? But my professor was pretty good. And he was a Southern Baptist guy, and he was fairly solid. And I'll never forget what he said about that verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. And he said this, in the Greek, what that literally means is this, casting all your cares upon him because it matters to him concerning you. He cares for you. It matters to him concerning you. The great God of the universe says, hey, you know what? I care about Jeff Shreve. And even in his lowest moments, I see him. I see what he's struggling with. I see what's going on in his life. I see his frustrations. I see his worries, his fears. I see his discouragement and his disappointments and his despair. God sees all that. You are the God who sees me. And you're the God who watches out for me. And you are the God who cares for me. As the song says, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. What a great thought. How encouraging that is. Hey, we need to be like Mary in our response to the Lord. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. I like what, she hightails it. When she gets the news, she's given this news, hey, you're going to have a son, and how can this be since I'm a virgin? Well, the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And then the angel gives her a sign. She doesn't ask for a sign, but the angel gives her a sign. Your relative Elizabeth, who was barren, is now in her sixth month, and nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary goes to the one place that she knows, hey, I'm going to get a reception. I'm going to get somebody that believes what happened to me, because this is an unbelievable event where the angel Gabriel comes to me. But she knew that Mary would believe because Mary had experienced a miracle. Mary, who is barren and sterile, is now in her sixth month. And so she goes to, Elizabeth, and she goes to her aunt Elizabeth, and as soon as she greets her aunt is filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby inside her leaps for joy. And Elizabeth says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Hey, Mary believed the word, and she said, behold the bondslave of the Lord, the doulos of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. I believe that what you said is true, and I'm going to step out on that belief. And Elizabeth said, listen, hey, how wonderful, how blessed is she, how blessed is anyone who believes the word of God and acts upon it. How do we know Mary believed the word? Because she immediately went to see Elizabeth. And that was proof positive that she really believed the Lord. You know, belief always has legs on it. Belief always responds. It doesn't just intellectually check a box. It says, okay, Lord, I believe you, and I'm going to do what you say to do. You know, Jesus said to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, roll away the stone. Lord, we don't want to roll away the stone. He's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. He's stinking dead. Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Roll away the stone. Remove the stone. Okay, Lord, since you said, since you commanded, I will obey. And hey, when you obey the Lord, you see him work. You see him do great and mighty things, which you can't do. Only he can do. God will not do what you can do, and you cannot do what he can do. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we're talking about the insignificant and how the Christmas story teaches us that God sees the insignificant, and God chooses the insignificant, and God chooses a little town like Nazareth and a young 13, 14-year-old girl named Mary to bear his son. Such an encouraging word for you and me. Phone lines are open, 888-589-8840. Give me a call and we'll talk after the break.
Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, a growing national network of pastors committed to the authority of Scripture and preaching the whole counsel of God. We believe biblical obedience is the foundation for revival, and impacting our culture for Christ is our duty. For too long, the pulpits of America have been silent on the important issues such as marriage and family and assault on liberty. Join us in the battle for truth on Stand in the Gap weekend, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. on American Family Radio, and visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.org.
When you hear this,
this is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth, your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building, and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at AFN.net. And sign up for our daily news brief at AFN.net.
If you are 65 or older, you know this. It's really frustrating to deal with out-of-pocket medical expenses, just watching your hard-earned dollars flying out the window. Well, here's something that can really help, and it's worth taking a minute to look into. MediShare has a new option. It's called MediShare 65 Plus. And MediShare is a community of Christians who share each other's healthcare bills. It really is a community, too. People encourage and pray for each other. MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. It's a great way to fight inflation, too. You can lock in one low monthly price for up to 10 years, and you can use your Medicare-approved doctor, and you also get telehealth 24/7 service, so you don't have to leave your home for the little stuff. Very worth looking into, and it's so easy to find out why people rave about the customer service at MediShare. They're easy to talk to. Call 833-45-BIBLE. That's 833-45-BIBLE. 833-45-BIBLE.
AFA Foundation Director Riley Wildman.
A charitable gift annuity is perfect for AFA supporters with an eternal perspective like Lucy Overstreet.
Psalm 78 tells us that we are to tell our children and our grandchildren and the future generations after them what the Lord has done in our lives and what the Word of God says.
Lucy's charitable gift annuity will keep supporting this ministry for generations.
I wanted something that would have eternal value, and that's the way I think of the American Family Association investment.
Contact Riley Wildman and her staff at the AFA Foundation and find out if a charitable gift annuity is right for you. 800-326-4543, extension 345. Or visit our website, afafoundation.net.
My life is not about me, it's about him.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Hey, if you're on Twitter, I'd love to connect. You can follow me at Jeff Shreve, at Jeff Shreve, J-E-F-F-S-C-H-R-E-V-E. Well, we're talking about how God sees those people who seem small in the world's eyes, insignificant in the world's eyes. They're not insignificant in God's eyes, and God is El-Roi, the God who sees, the God who cares, and the God who provides for those who look to Him. And we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840, and we have Lee on the line from Virginia. Lee, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, Pastor, I really enjoy your show today. I do every day.
Thank you.
That's my favorite Bible verse, that talking about David, that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. That's my favorite Bible verse.
Amen.
You know, I was raised way out in the country, and it's in the Appalachian Mountains, and I went to the 12th grade of school, and when I was 30 years old, I'd been in the service, and I've looked at a lot of this stuff. I'm 72 now. How God has really protected me and looked over me. But when I was 30 years old, I may have told you just before, I don't think I have, God called me to preach. And I would not do it until I was 55 years old. And I was always sent to little churches of 10 or 15 people that nobody else would take because, you know, there was no money in it. And I just went and done it basically for nothing most of the time. And I had been in one church 18 years, and I had never seen one person saved because everybody that come was just the saved people.
Right.
You just couldn't get people to come. And I got really, one time here when I was back, I kind of got really downhearted and was thinking about, you know, what have I accomplished in 18 years here? And it was in just a few weeks after that, I had a guy come forward. He come to church, and he had found out he had cancer. And he gave his heart to the Lord, and he lived for about a year, and he died. And then I had a lady come forward. She gave her heart to the Lord, and she comes every week. You know, I've had a guy rededicated his life to the Lord, and he's been a faithful member. And then just yesterday, we got a family started church. This has been probably 30, almost 40 years ago. We got this family to go to church and started, took the kids to church first, and then they started going, and the boy died just, he's 46 years old, and he gave his heart to the Lord. And when he was little, when I took him, we took him to church and got his family coming, and I realized God really, he does use insignificant people. And you know, it's, I was thinking, if I didn't ever do nothing but help God win one soul, you know, the Bible says that one soul is worth more than this whole earth and everything that's in it.
Amen. That's a great testimony, Lee, because I think there are a lot of pastors that can feel like I'm not doing any good. And I think the devil works hard on those in ministry, especially to just, you know, downgrade everything that we're doing. I preached a message one time in chapel at Southwestern Seminary, and I talked about overcoming the voices of discouragement. And one of the voices of discouragement is when Nehemiah and his team were building the wall, that the wall was no good. If a fox jumped on it, it would break. And Nehemiah said this, when they tried to get him off the wall and off working on the wall, they said, come down to a place called Ono so we can talk. He said, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And I think it's really important for us to remember, if you are working in the Lord's vineyard, and the fields are white unto harvest, and we are working to further the kingdom of God by the power of the Spirit, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in Him, we are doing a great work. And so if it, the moment that we believe the devil's lies, that our work doesn't matter and that we're not making any difference at all, that our lives, we ought to just quit, we ought to just, you know, sell shoes somewhere or do something else because our preaching is not good and our ministry is not effective and it's just a waste of time and effort, that's a lie. He's the liar and the father of lies. We are doing a great work as we share Christ, as we shine, and as we share. And even if we don't see results, we just need to be faithful to Him. Noah didn't see results. I preached for 100 years about the flood, and nobody believed him except his wife and his three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. And so it was 8 total, counting Noah, that were saved through the flood. Yet he was faithful to the Lord. And so we just remain faithful to the Lord. We speak the truth and preach the truth in love, and we let the chips fall where they may, and we just continue to tell ourselves the truth. I am doing a great work because I am working surrendered to Jesus and doing what He's called me to do. So God bless you, Lee. Thank you for your ministry, and thank you for sharing that, because that's very encouraging. And God does see us and God does use us. So God bless you, my brother. Well, we have Ron from Michigan on the line. Ron, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. I appreciate it and for taking my call. And just wanted to tell you how much I appreciate God does care for us, as insignificant as we might think that we are, especially at this time of year at Christmas. I've shared this before with you, Pastor Jeff. He didn't do anything to me. He didn't do anything against me. I'm the one that rebelled through birth by my sinful nature. I'm the one that rebelled, and yet the story of Christmas is that he cares enough about me, Jeff, Bob, Allison, Janet, to look down and said, I've got to do something, because as insignificant as what we might think that we are, he truly does care about us. And the story of Christmas is that he sent his son. He says, I've got to do something. I want a relationship with Ron and Jeff and Allison and Janet and so on and so forth. That he would do that. He truly does care. And then, of course, it ends up at Calvary on the cross that he gave his life for me. So talking about caring, and it is a favorite verse, cast all your cares upon him, for he indeed does care about you. And Christmas is just it's the start, but it's a wonderful start, and that he would care enough about me to send his only. He didn't have three or four that he could pick from. He only had one. Send his only son on my behalf that he might have a restored relationship. What a wonderful God.
Amen. That's so true, Ron, and thank you for sharing that. You know, as we let our minds just marinate in that, that God so loved, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, the world is really big. But when you put your name in it, you personalize it. For God so loved me, God so loved Jeff Shreve, that he gave his only begotten son. That if Jeff Shreve would believe on him, Jeff Shreve would not perish, but have everlasting life. You put your name in there. You know, you've heard that phrase. I had a secretary ask me this one day. You know, if you had been the only person on the earth, the Lord would have sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. And I remember Donna Kennedy, she said, you know, is that just preacher talk, or is that really true? And she said, it sounds good, but show me in the Bible where that's true. And I said, Galatians chapter 2, he says, he loved me and delivered himself up for me. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It's a personal gospel. And sin is personal, and so is salvation. And you can't get saved apart from a personal relationship with Jesus. And hey, as the song or the phrase goes, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind because he died for you. And he says to you, come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hey, I just saw sad news. Mike Leach, the football coach for Mississippi State, died yesterday from heart complications. Mike was an innovative football coach and had the air raid at Texas Tech and been very successful, just an offensive genius. And I don't know all the details surrounding it, but it was just breaking news that he died last night. So encourage you to pray for his family. 61 is young. I'm 60, and so that is young, and we don't know when we're going to die. We just know that we're going to die. If Jesus delays his coming, we're all going to die. We need to be ready, and I hope that Mike Leach was ready. I don't know anything about his spiritual life, But it's just a another reminder to all of us that you're not given the promise of tomorrow. All you have is today. And you don't even have the promise of the end of the day. All you have really is right now. Today, if you hear his voice, the Bible says, harden not your heart. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And if you've never given your heart and life to Christ, you need to do it today. You need to do it now, because tomorrow may not come. Well, we have Marco on the line from Texas. Marco, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good day, Pastor Jeff. Thank you for your ministry. I just want to comment and motivate my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is it that we listen to the enemy when he tries to bring us down, to tell us we're insignificant? I mean, everyone's been talking about it. God loves us so much. He gave his life for us in the flesh. He came. Isn't that enough? Doesn't that show you guys, show us how valuable we are? Why is it that we listen to the enemy and not listen to God? I want to motivate my brothers and sisters with the year ending and people do a new year's resolution for business, for weight loss. Why not do something intentional to maximize your walk with the Lord? Besides just walking through the motions, I see my brothers and sisters walking through the motions. It's true, we live in dark times, but even the smallest light brights up the whole room or the whole neighborhood or your family. And we got to stop thinking we're insignificant. Christ gave his life for us. His blood is more valuable than anything, but we need to believe it. We need to believe it and walk it. And we read, we hear, we feel sorry for ourselves. Why? We serve a great God. I tell people, lastly, it's not how big is your problem, how big is your God, and our God is great. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen, Marco. Yeah, it's one of those things, it's perspective. So from the standpoint in and of ourselves, we are nothing. He is everything, but in him we are everything in Christ. So it's all, you know, the phrase, God doesn't love you because you're valuable. You're valuable because God loves you. So everything goes back to the Lord, how great he is. The Lord says this in Isaiah chapter 40, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. That's how great God is. And in comparison to God, we are nothing. And that's what makes salvation so amazing. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me, that God would care for me, someone who is so insignificant, like a pimple on a flea, and yet God sees me, he cares about me, he sent his son to die on the cross for me and to rise again from the dead to make a way for me. And you're exactly right, Marco. We need to be rejoicing. We need to be glad in the Lord. We need to be shining. We need to be sharing. And when we fall and when we blow it, because that happens to every single person, we don't need to stay down. A righteous man falls seven times, and what does he do? He rises again, and we confess that to God. We get our hearts right with the Lord, and we start walking in the light with him again. Hey, God is a good God, and God has a plan for us. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, thank you for listening today to Real Truth for Today. And I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. My sweet wife is going to be with me tomorrow. And hey, go out, shine and share. And love to connect with you on Twitter. Follow me at Jeff Shreve, J-E-F-F-S-C-H-R-E-V-E. Hey, make it a great day. God bless you. I'll be with you again tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.